Welcome to the rest of our evening chapel services, our Vesper services. We'll be following the order of service beginning on page 120. Please join me there with the confession of sin. Dearly beloved, we've come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. Oh, come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy. Lift up your hearts with comfort and joy, for the Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all of our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise for the versicles.
Thank you.
Our hearts in prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, help me to seek your kingdom and your righteousness above all else in my life. Give me a childlike faith in you. You know my heart and what is best for me in this life. Grant me earthly blessings which are in keeping with the path I must take through this life to my eternal home, which you have so graciously prepared for me through the work of your Son, in whose name I pray. Amen. Redeemed, who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's grace and kindness and compassion are yours, to be found alone in that Redeemer. Amen. Our scripture lesson for tonight is taken from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, and we hear this verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. On all of U.S. currency and coins, you'll see the words, "In God We Trust." Those words first appeared on a dollar bill back in 1864 during the Civil War. And the Secretary of the Treasury at the time in the Lincoln administration decided that we should put those words on our bills here in the United States, because it was a time when the country needed to be reminded of God. And so he put those words on there, and they stayed there for many years. In 1955, the decision was made by Congress to put those words, "In God We Trust," on all the coinage and all the bills. And the reason for that at that time was communism was on the rise around the world, and communism was a way of life, or a way of looking at life, that denied God and his existence. And so this would be a statement by our country in 1955. And so from that point forward, all of us have seen that on our currency and on our coinage. I've always found it somewhat ironic, though, that of all the things that we put it on is money. Because if there's anything that can often draw our hearts and minds away from God, it's money and what we can get from that money. It's natural for our sinful human hearts to gravitate toward certain things, to elevate certain things as being more important in our lives, to find and put some value in certain things higher than other things. And this can happen with people too, with individuals in our lives. Christ is, in our text before us, addressing Christians. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers. It's important to know. And he speaks to us about the danger of this, how this idea of materialism, and that doesn't mean just gathering money. It can mean anything about this world, anything about this life that your heart can get attached to. He's speaking here about the great dangers of that and warns us against that. It really became apparent to me one day as I went to meet, when I was a parish pastor, I went to meet an elderly gentleman who probably had one of the finest reputations in the congregation at the time, and was such a devoutly, spiritually minded person. And in our conversation after a while, for about 5 minutes, he suddenly railed against the fact that he wasn't allowed to make more money during his life, and how that kind of troubled him. And then after 5 minutes, he caught himself, and he said, "I shouldn't talk like that." And I remember thinking at the time, man, even this man of such deep faith in his Savior, even this man who is so heavenly minded, so spiritually minded, it even got to him. Is there any hope for any of us? It's just a natural problem for all Christians to gravitate back toward all the stuff we can have here in this life. And this love of material things and this love of what money can buy us starts very early on. I remember years ago talking to an elementary school teacher, and she told me that it takes a long time sometimes to teach a child how to tell time on a clock, or certain other things like math and so on. But one of the best ways to teach math, she said, was to get coins out. Kids understand nickels and dimes and quarters and dollars faster than anything, she said. And I think the reason for that is we attach to all of those items so much of what we can get. And kids start to figure that out very early on. I know I sure did. We live in such a dangerous place here in this country for two reasons. Number one, because there's just so much wealth around us. It just becomes a natural part of our lives to see such tremendous earthly blessings. And we really live in a blessed country. But secondly, because we also live in a culture that just assumes we should have riches and encourages us and pushes us and at times even pressures us to try to find our happiness in those riches. There's an assumption in each American generation that we should have more than our parents. And if that doesn't happen, or if we just happen to stay even for a generation, there's something wrong. People talk about it like there's something horribly wrong with what's going on in our economic system at the time. So Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and mammon, which doesn't just mean money, but what money can also buy as well. Now, the Christian knows this to be true and senses this about himself or herself in his or her life. Whenever, if you're like me, whenever your heart is more drawn to the things of this world that we can possess, or even an individual, when our hearts are more captivated by that, have you noticed how much Christ seems to shrink in the background? The more we are focused on all the stuff we can get, the harder it is to get us to pay attention to our Savior and to his word for us. The less going to take his supper matters to us. The easier it is for the devil to start to grab our hearts and tempt us away from that faith. Jesus talks here about how the devil tries to convince us to have a dual allegiance. That you can be running after Christ and getting to heaven someday, but at the same time, think of all the stuff in this life you can have. He tries to convince us that you can pursue both of those with the same intensity. But our Lord says it can't happen. You cannot serve both God and mammon. These two kingdoms, these two realms or areas are like magnets that push each other apart. They don't come together. They pull each other apart. Martin Luther said it this way: God is a jealous God, and he cannot allow us to serve him and his enemy, the devil, at the same time. You can't go to both. The magnetic pull of these two things, heaven and the riches of this world, are going in opposite directions. Many years ago, serving a church in Florida, and there was a woman who joined our congregation and loved coming to hear God's word, and she tried and tried to get her husband to come to church. They lived in the same block as the church. And what bothered her was that Sunday morning, he would always turn her down for going to church. And the reason was because his yard meant so much to him. And he did have a beautiful yard. It was probably the nicest one on the street. And I used to think to myself that he was worshiping the shrubbery god. The shrubbery god. And my, what a wonderful God he worshiped. And how he paid homage to that God every Sunday morning. And how he bowed his life down in front of that God and trimmed his grass and his shrubbery and had the most beautiful flowers. And I always wondered on Judgment Day, where will his shrubbery god be? So what's the shrubbery god that you and I are tempted to bow down to in our lives? What are the things that we are tempted to put on the altar of our lives and to replace Christ with? One of the early church fathers said this: Of what help are the emperor's riches when he is finally an hour from his death? So our Lord Jesus wants to bring our spiritual perspective, our hearts, back into a right way of looking at our lives and the things that we have in our lives. Think of all the stuff that Christ miraculously could just give to you if he wanted. Think of all the miracles he did and how he could just miraculously, powerfully give you so many earthly gifts and blessings. And yet none of those things would be worth losing heaven over. None of those things were worth getting him down from heaven to come into this world, to go to the cross, and to suffer your hell and my hell for us. But heaven was worth that. Having you get out of your grave someday, having your body be glorified in the resurrection, that was worth his trip to the earth. That was worth his mission to come down here, to purchase that for you with his blood. So think how amazing heaven must actually be. The very Savior who says to you, "In my Father's house there are many mansions." Think what, you know, earthly mansions can be pretty amazing, but think what his kind of mansions must be like. "In my Father's house," he says, "there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." You know, sometimes it's good for our lives to not go the way we want. Sometimes it's good for us to have things taken away from us, or whether it be health, or maybe it be wealth, or maybe the plans that we had for our life. Sometimes it's good for us to be shaken up a little bit so that we don't stay quite as attached to all the stuff that we have here in this world, and that we lift our eyes out of this fallen world and all of the joys it can give us but that won't last, instead to the greater joys that our Savior came to win for each one of us by faith in him through heaven. Thomas A. Kempis once said this: "The more spiritual a man desires to be, the more bitter this present life becomes to him, because he perceives better and sees more clearly the defects of human corruption." The key to managing the earthly blessings that God will give you in this life is this: to have them without possessing them, to use them as gifts from God without letting your heart be entwined around them. And so we may all of us in faith, as we look forward to heaven, say with St. Paul, "I consider all things as excrement, that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Amen.